Father, we just thank you for your word. And again, we thank you for Max Anders for just kind of laying this book out for us and giving us a guide and to be able to put your word in perspective. And Lord, we just thank you for his life and his efforts that he did. And Lord, the blessings that so many people have gotten from this book. And we just thank you for him. And Lord, we just pray for your spirit to fill us now and teach us everything that you'd have for us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, last time we were together, we jammed through three chapters. And I think everything's on the internet for that. And what I was doing, at some point, we had to do that. And so I felt like that was the week to do it. I had time to prepare, so we did it. So now we'll do, tonight we're going to cover the prophetical books, and that'll be actually the end of the Old Testament, and we'll do the first, like I think it's the geography and structure of the New Testament. We'll do those two tonight. So tonight's an easy night. The only homework is going to be to memorize the first 31 books of the Bible. So, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we've been doing about five at a time. This only added four from the last time. If you look at that, there is a sheet that I gave out at the beginning, and I gave it out again last week. I think it's probably on the internet now, that lays out the books of the Bible, and it kind of has them in little bite-sized pieces, so if you're working with a friend or something, you're going to learn, you can learn the first five and then learn the first 12, and you can sort of just add on to them, and they're in logical little units. So I think Deborah, she liked that sheet so much, she memorized them all in 1 week. So mm-hmm. So it's really up to you if you want to take the time. It's a lot easier if you work with someone else to get them memorized. So anyway, we got this slide here. It's not a new one, and you can see here that the prophecy books are over here, 17 of them, and we're going to talk about those tonight. Here's that chart, a piece of the chart, the one that really is, and you can see the last time we were together, we talked about the poetry books, and we saw how the poetry books fit in with these first 17 historical books. And here you can see during 2 Kings, there was a whole bunch of writing going on, and it breaks it down to Israel. You got Hosea, Amos, to Judah. Remember, this is the northern and southern kingdoms now, right? So to the southern kingdom of Judah, you got Habakkuk, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Micah, Zephaniah, and Lamentations. And then to Assyria, you have Jonah and Nahum. And then to Edom, you have Obadiah. And then while they're in the exile, the prophets during the exile, we actually talked about these guys a couple weeks ago, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then you had Haggai and Zechariah during the time period of Ezra. And then Malachi during the time of Nehemiah. So that's how they fit in with the first 17 books. That's why we're done talking about prophecy tonight. We're really done with the Old Testament. They take up a lot of pages after 2 Kings. I mean, because you got the poetry books. Psalms is the largest book in the Bible. See, once you get to 2 Kings, you're pretty much at the end of the Old Testament, and Ezra and Nehemiah come in after the what do they call that? The exile. Okay, so here we go. On page 108, prophecy is proclaiming the word of God both for the future and the present. And most people think when you talk about prophecy, it means, you know, it's always something in the future. You know, a prophet always talks about something in the future. But in reality, a prophet is really just someone who's speaking for someone else. And so a prophet of God is just a man that's actually speaking for God. Okay, so I'm going to let you read the stories that are there. And we're going to go right to page 109. So the first way they're going to expand on these prophets, or the prophecy books, or prophetical books, if you will, is we're going to break them down first by their designation. And just read along with me on 109. It says, designation, major and minor prophets. It says, in recent history, the prophetical books have two designations, major and minor prophets. The major prophets are the first five prophetical books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are the remaining 12. The major prophets are called major because they are longer books, while the others are called minor because they are shorter writings than the major prophets. Except for I think Hosea might be longer than Daniel, but I don't know. Pretty much, I guess they wanted to just say these first five guys are the major prophets, all the rest of them are minor. Kind of an arbitrary thing. The second one is a time period that they worked in, and that would be pre-exile, exile, or post-exile. And actually, this would be pre-exile, this would be exile, and this would be post-exile. So that's all they're talking about, how it all fits in the order of things. The prophetical books are divided into three chronological periods: pre-exile, exile, and post-exile. Most of the prophetical ministries and books occur before the exile. Three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, prophesied during the return. Of those who prophesied before the exile, two prophesied primarily to Israel, the northern kingdom, seven primarily to Judah, the southern kingdom, and three to other countries, as seen in the following list. So you guys can just kind of look at that. And here again, we're not going to get all the blanks filled in tonight, and we never really intend to get them all filled in, so you can go back and look at it and do it again and become more familiar. So number three there is foretelling or predicting the future. The most famous characteristics of a prophet is that he can occasionally predict the future. This is not an ability inherent within himself. Rather, this information is given to him by God. In Israel, the test of a true prophet is that he must be 100% accurate. If a prophet ever says anything that does not come true, he is not a prophet of God. In other words, he's not speaking for God. And the penalty for giving prophecy that does not come true is death by stoning. This keeps the ranks of the prophets pure. That's an understatement. Right, you're taking a big chance here by saying, thus saith the Lord, if it's not really the Lord. Foretelling, proclaiming the teachings of God. While the ministry of foretelling, telling the future, is more dramatic, the ministry of foretelling is vastly more common in the life of a prophet. Foretelling means simply proclaiming the teachings of God to the people. Primarily, it relates to righteous living. There are three characteristics of this part of the prophet's ministry. One, exposing sin and calling the people to a higher moral lifestyle. Two, warning of judgment if the people don't reform. And three, proclaiming the coming Messiah. The prophets usually warn about judgments related to the nation of Israel or Judah being militarily conquered and taken out of the land. So, on the bottom of the page there, this is just kind of a review of what we've already talked about. Predicting the future is foretelling. Proclaiming the teachings of God is forthtelling. And pre-exile, exile, post-exile, that's just the time period that they actually did their prophecy in. And then they're designated by either major or minor prophets. Okay, we have our map. On page 111, it talks about the geography of the prophetical books and the primary locations in which the prophets ministered. So if we look at number one is Israel, number two is Judah, number three is Edom. Remember Esau? This was Esau's territory that he ended up with. Edom. Four is Assyria. I should have been a little farther north, huh? Man, who made that? Just can't get good help anymore. Five is Babylonia. Persia's right over here. That's Iran. It's Iran. Modern-day Iran is Persia. Six is Jerusalem. So we're done with the Old Testament. So now we've been through the Old Testament, and we know we got the New Testament. What purpose does the Old Testament serve then? Because Jesus came, and there's no longer the law. And what purpose does the Old Testament serve? Okay, I got somebody said history. What did you say, Diane? Make you realize the need of a Savior. That's good. The beginning, okay. So that we know that evolution's a bunch of baloney. Okay. I'm not going to get political tonight, so. So I'm going to just go to Romans 15:4. Yeah. That's in the section of Romans where Paul, Paul has this thing anyway, but towards the end of his letters, he's basically telling us, in light of everything that God has done for us, this is how you ought to live your life. And so in 15, this is one of those chapters. 15:4, he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So he's talking about the Old Testament. So it's kind of nice. Everybody gave good answers. This is just, if Paul would have been here, he would have raised his hand. He would have said, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope." So I'm going to go back, because I knew we were going to be a little short. I'm going to go back to Joshua. And you had a reading assignment. I know you all did all of your reading assignments. So this should just be review for you guys. But let's go to Joshua chapter. Let's go to Joshua chapter 4. Yeah. Actually, we're going to read two chapters. It's just going to be a little bit of Bible reading tonight. It's always good. And the only reason we're reading chapter 4 is so when we get to chapter 5, we'll have an understanding of what we're reading in chapter 5. So if chapter 4 is just going to be kind of a little warm-up. Oh, excuse me. I was off by one. We're going to go to 3. Joshua chapter 3. Yeah. Yeah, so it starts off, it says, "Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Okay, so the Ark of the Covenant, you guys remember that? It was the box that they had, and it had three things in it. It had the tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. It had a golden pot of manna, and it had Aaron's staff in there. Remember, they had that kind of a magic staff that turned into a snake. Didn't impress the Pharaoh that much. He had his magicians had one like it. But anyway, those are the three things that are in there. It's kind of interesting, though, because when they actually got to the dedication of the temple, when they were going to build, they actually dedicated Solomon's temple, the only thing that was left in there was the tablets. Somewhere along the line, the pot of manna and Aaron's staff had, I don't know, somebody took them or whatever. It's kind of interesting that the Word of God was still in there. I think there's something in Matthew that says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word shall no ways pass away. But, yes?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not sure.
Well,
in the Ark of the Covenant, that's what was in there when they were actually traveling around, 40 years in the desert. That's what they had out there. They had the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, and they had a golden pot with manna, and they had Aaron's staff. So, you saw something at a bar mitzvah?
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm.
So is that what that is?
Yeah, I think so.
Similar to this.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. That whole bar mitzvah thing is kind of interesting. Anyway, so just to give you what the Ark is, because maybe we forgot what the Ark is. Anyway, they carried it, had rings on it, had big long poles, because you couldn't touch it. If you touched it, you would die. So anyway, they're basically saying, whenever you see this ark come, you need to just step aside, let the ark go ahead, and then you're going to follow the ark. So, let's see. I would start at verse 2. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people." So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, to go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know the living God is among you, and he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. As soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap." So basically saying, the Jordan River is going to get dammed up here miraculously. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. They leave that kind of stuff out on the Discovery Channel. You know, it was that flood stage. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up a heap of great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the river flowing down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The priests who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. Okay, so now what we really came here to read was chapter 4. So you get the idea. They just crossed the Jordan River. It says, then when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men. Okay, this is God speaking to Joshua now, telling him to do something. He says, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. Remember, this is the question for that. The question was, what's up with these rocks? Why did they deal with these rocks, right? So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of Israel to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. Okay, so basically, they had to pick up these rocks so they could remember what God had done for them. Okay, so let's read on. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of Israelites as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So we got this pile of rocks here. It says, now the priest who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed in the front of the Israelites, and as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they revered him in all his days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests to come up out of the Jordan. And the priests came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner than their feet were on dry ground, then the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. So here are these 12 stones again, okay? So they get up, they move up a little bit, and he's got these 12 stones. 21, he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their families, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he had dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. So you've got this thing with these stones. And, you know, when you just read about it, okay, yeah, they got the stones and they piled the stones up. But God told Joshua, he says, you know, I want you to take these stones and I want you to do something with them so that you remember what I did here. And so Joshua was really obedient to do that. He took the stones and they talked about them. And then when they moved camp, he took the stones with him and he piled them up again so that he could remember the good things that God's done for him. And so, you know, I've read through this before, and I'll be honest with you, it didn't really make a big deal. There's just 12 stones, and they did it. But, you know, and I've had different classes at different points in my life on teaching what's effective, and it's just well known that if you take something as simple as when you're listening to a lecture, if you can take and write down some notes, the fact that you took your fingers and put them on a pen and put them to a piece of paper is going to increase your chances of actually remembering that. And I think what God's got going on here, he wanted them to physically get involved with something, pick up these rocks and pile these rocks up. And just, you know, if you look back through a lot of the guys in the Old Testament, you know, Abraham and Isaac and even Jacob, they were always building these altars. God would do something and they would pile some rocks up. They would do all kinds of stuff so that they could remember the good things that God has done for them. And so when you read this thing, Paul says that all this was written so that, you know, that we could be encouraged from it. It's kind of like, it's almost like Vacation Bible School. I mean, it's like, that's like a big pile of rocks in a certain way, because a lot of people get involved with that. A lot of people show up here. I think we had, excuse me, I think there was 79 kids and over 50 volunteers. That's a pretty good student-teacher ratio right there. I mean, you're not going to find that in hardly any school. But people are building a pile of rocks during that week. And I don't think they're even realizing that that's what they're doing. But if you, like I said on that Friday night, I turned around and I looked at the faces of everybody in the room when the kids are singing. And you're just not going to see that type of response. I mean, it was not only from, obviously, the parents. You know, their kid's the cutest kid. And so they're, you know, you couldn't beat the smile off their face. But even all the volunteers, everyone, like pure joy in the room, because I know a lot of the people had been piling up rocks for that event for a couple of months, you know. But I just want to encourage you that, you know, that maybe when God's doing something good in your life, maybe you need to just write it down, okay? Maybe you can make that your pile of rocks. And you can go back and you can read that. Or if you're in a home fellowship and you're praying for people, somebody keep a log of the things that you're praying for. And then you can go back and you're going to see where God has answered those prayers. And you remember what Paul said? He said that you could be encouraged. And this is what God is trying to do with the Israelites here. He's saying, look, pile these rocks up so, you know, when you're old and you're walking by and your kids see this big pile of rocks, they're going to say, what's up with the big pile of rocks? Oh, God stopped the flow of the Jordan River, you know. You have some way to recall and bring it back. And you get something where you physically get involved in it. And so I'm just saying that if you stop and think about it, Joshua was obedient to do all the stuff, but God initially told him, look, this is what you need to do. You need to get involved here. You need to make something happen. Get these people involved with doing stuff. So you guys are going to be the ones doing that. So anyway, let's go to the next one.
Question.
It's safe to assume whenever you're reading that that's a good question. It's really about Bible interpretation. And the simplest way to interpret the Bible when you read it is to understand that it's the original writer writing to the original recipients, and how would they have understood it? And that's a pretty good, I would venture to say that those piles of rocks are still not there. But no, not to this day. But at the writing of Joshua, those rocks were there. That's kind of like an editorial note almost, that they're still here today. But in reality, are they still there actually today? They might be, but I'm guessing probably not. But the story is there, and the truth that is there is what we should take away from this, rather than to go over there and try to find that pile of rocks. You know, just the miracle of what God did was documented. So, does that make sense? Okay. Yeah, they could. That's true. Okay, there's the homework. I didn't give you a homework sheet, so there's no homework sheet to pick up this week, but it's right there. Memorize the first 31 books. So what that'll do is that'll take you through the major prophets and add 4 of the first of the minor prophets there. Okay. So now we're in the geography and structure of the New Testament. You know, I always liked geography when I was a kid, so maps and where things were at. There's so many people that really just, they hate it. But it gives you so much perspective on, it's probably because I was in Michigan, I was always looking at maps trying to figure out how can I get out of here.
Where's the door? Where's
Michigan? Right here. About 100 miles from Chicago. But, yeah. So anyway, Mr. Anders immerses us in geography, and it's really good because when you start reading these places, they're not like, at least you can form some sort of a mental picture of where they're at. So, again, I'm not going to read this whole thing. You guys can read all the introduction. We're just going to look at this map on 117. And there's the Mediterranean Sea. And actually, where that is, that would probably be right around the city of Antioch. That was the right in that area. I know we've been looking at maps long enough that where it was up in this area here, maybe a little bit farther north, where Paul was sent out on his missionary journeys from the city of Antioch. The Sea of Galilee, okay? Being from Michigan, we would just call that a lake. Guaranteed. The Jordan River connects up to the Dead Sea. We learned that in way back week 1, week 2. So this is kind of just a review here. Jesus, his headquarters was right up here. And we're going to talk about that in a second. Okay? Did I put a page on this? Good. This actually should say page 118, right? Yeah, let's take a look at it. Take some time to fill these in. A is the province of Galilee. That kind of makes sense, right, between these lines, because right there is the Sea of Galilee. I mean, So that would make sense, the province of Galilee. And then you have the province of Samaria. Keeping in mind, now this is, would be, if we were to divide Israel in half into the northern and southern kingdom, Samaria would be in the northern kingdom. And Samaria, there were some issues there, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan. The reason that they didn't like that is because the Samaritans had intermarried. And so they were kind of like half-breeds. And so the true Jews didn't like the Samaritans because of that. And they would actually go out here to the coast and walk around that hole rather than walk through there. That was they had a big problem with that. And C here is the province of Judea. And then D, the province of Perea. Every time I see that, it reminds me of a gum disease or something. E, the city of Nazareth. F, the city of Capernaum. And that was really Jesus' headquarters. And that's where he would keep going back to. Capernaum, that is. G and H, the Jerusalem and Bethlehem. How are we doing, Nancy? Can I go to the next one? All right. Okay, geography of Acts. Oh, there's a bunch of them here. Galatia. All right. When Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, he was writing to the people that lived in this area here. So that's the letter to the Galatians. We have the country of Greece, number two. Number three is Asia. I have a problem calling that Asia, country of Asia. It's kind of like an area, modern-day Turkey. Three, four is Italy. Number five is the city of Jerusalem. Six is the city of Damascus. And that's where Paul was on the road to Damascus, remember? When he saw the light. When he saw the light. He was not there. He's going to go persecute Christians. Seven is Caesarea. Caesarea is where the Roman, what do you call them, governors or whatever that were in charge of Israel, they would hang out in Caesarea because it was nice and cool right on the ocean. City of Antioch is number eight. That was Paul's home church. They sent him and Barnabas out of there. First missionary journey, he went up here to Galatia and preached the gospel. One more. Nine. Rome. City of Rome. So let's go through the list here in your book. Okay, just read along with me and we'll see what they got. Number on page 119. It says the country of Galatia. It says located in modern-day Turkey. It was the destination of Apostle Paul's first missionary journey to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Number two is the country of Greece, located in modern Greece, the destinations for Paul's second missionary journey. Number three, the country of Asia, located on the western coast of modern Turkey. It was the destination of Paul's third missionary journey. Number four, Italy, located in modern Italy. It was the country of Paul's final imprisonment and death. Five, Jerusalem, located in modern Jerusalem. It's the location of the beginning of the early Christian church. Six is Damascus. The modern Damascus is in the modern country of Syria. It was Paul's destination when he was temporarily blinded by Jesus and converted to Christianity. Seven, city of Caesarea, located on the Mediterranean, just south of the Sea of Galilee. It was the site of Paul's trials. Eight, the city of Antioch, on a Mediterranean coast north of Israel, near modern Turkey, is the beginning point for all three of Paul's missionary journeys. Number nine, the city of Rome, located in modern Rome. It is the political and cultural heart of the Roman Empire. Okay, So what page are we on? You got a bunch of maps that you're going to have to fill out. We're going to skip to page 122. And we're going to talk about the three eras. The life of Jesus of Nazareth as told in the Gospels. That's called the Gospel Era. The book has kind of got some problems in this area when it starts talking about the Gospel Era. And so I just went ahead and made the corrections. It's the Gospel Era, not the Gospels. The formation of the Christian church, that's the church era. And the expansion of the church into the Roman Empire through missions, that's the missions era. As you can see, we're getting real close to finishing up. We just have these three plus the epistles after this week, and we'll be finished. The three central figures of the New Testament, the Gospel Era, of course, is Jesus. And description, he's the predicted Messiah. The church era, the main figure is Peter. He's the leader of the early church. And then the missions era would be Paul, and he's the first Christian missionary. It's kind of interesting because I was looking at this, I was thinking, if you really think about it, Paul was like totally the scholar. He was a Pharisee. I mean, he knew the Old Testament inside out. He knew it all. And you would think that, you know, in from a man's perspective anyway, that Paul would have been the guy that was in charge of the church because he knew the scriptures, he had everything all figured out. But instead, Peter, who was, you know, a fisherman, ends up being the leader of the church. And Paul, who has all the... he would have been the guy that had been to seminary, you know what I'm saying? And he was the guy that got sent out to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But when you read through Acts, though, you see every place he goes to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. Dave.
I think it's also a tool for us in modern times to look at people like that, and you know what Peter was. Mm-hmm.
Right. Romans 7. Absolutely. Three main locations of the New Testament, the Gospel era, the figures Jesus, the location is Palestine. Of course, we know that just means Canaan or Israel, right? Same piece of real estate. The church era, the main figure is Peter, and Jerusalem. That's where everything kind of got started. In the missions era, you have Paul, and he had the whole Roman Empire. Here's the arc of Bible history. You guys remember this one, right? Creation era. Patriarch, Exodus, Conquest, Judges, Kingdom, Exile, Return, Silence. Ooh, let's get caught up. Gospel, Church, and Missions. So does everybody know what the homework is? That's it. So that's all we have for tonight. I just want to encourage you to pile some rocks. Some of my most vivid memories are when I was actually piling rocks. I was actually doing stuff. One that comes to mind, I was just thinking about it, was years ago we had a home fellowship that happened on a Monday night. I remember it was a Monday night because I was working at a bakery, and Tuesday is the down day in the bakeries. And So I had Tuesday off, and this particular home fellowship, I would bring home Overbake. It was a new bakery to the San Diego area, and they hadn't figured out how to sell their Overbake yet, so they're just giving the Overbake away to, you could just take as much as you want at home. And so I'd bring home these loaves of bread, and we would, before we do our Bible study, we'd take the loaves of bread out, make peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, put them back into the bags, and then the next day I'd go down to yeah. I was just thinking of it. Yeah, it was a homeless. Actually, it was called Alpha Project. Alpha Project. You might have seen Bob McElroy. I think he played football for the Chargers or something. He's a good guy, and anyway, he's really got a heart for homeless people, and he's kind of got it set up to where if you're legitimately out of work, you know, I mean, there was people there, you know, guys and, you know, husband and wife and a kid living out of their car. And so when you're in that situation and you're looking for a job, what Bob does is he provides folks like that. He does more than this now, but at this point in time, he would provide them with a physical address, a phone number, and a shower. So you could go apply for a job, and they ask you where you live. You didn't have to say, well, I'm living out of my car and down at the park, you know. You could actually put an address. And but that place there, I mean, you know, there's two different types of homeless people. I know that for sure. There's the professional ones that you see pushing the shopping carts, and they're pretty much homeless due to drug and alcohol addiction. But then there are the other folks that actually need help. And but during that time, I had an opportunity to just teach Bible studies there on Tuesday. I'd take that food down there, and I don't want to take up any of your time, but just at that point, you know, I was actually getting out and doing something, and there are many, many memories that I have from that that, you know, that you can't experience until you do them. And so, anyway, I just want to encourage you, you know, to pile some rocks and remember the good things that God has done for you, and, you know, actually get involved in doing something. That way you will remember it, and it won't be like, where's God, where's God, when God's been here all along. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the rocks that you give us to pile, and thank you for your word that reveals your good and perfect will for our life. And Father, I pray as we go out this week that we'd be obedient to do the things that you would have for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.